Welcome to Art of the Christian Ninja, hosted by Pastor Alan Deschanel, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. To learn more, visit the blog at artofthechristianninja.com.
Today's message is called Ground Yourself, about Jesus' parable of the two builders, which tells us that we live in a world of shifting sands and certain floods, so we'd better make sure we built our lives on a strong foundation.
So I feel like I'm doing everything kind of backwards, not a new experience for me, but this will be an introduction sermon to the sermon I preached last week, okay? So just pretend that they just got switched up, because I find myself beginning an impromptu series that I'm unofficially calling Kicking Off the New Year Right, or How to Prepare for 2015, or some other title. It doesn't really matter what the sermon title is. What I want to do is I want to spend a little time over the next few weeks, including last week, about talking about what matters most and what we need to get right in our lives as we evaluate ourselves and evaluate our faith, evaluate our relationships, evaluate all the things that are going on in our life, and as we enter a new season of our lives. I call this a new season because I'm talking about far more than just the turning of the calendar from 2004 to 2014 to 2050. And I've talked about this before, and we've talked about it many times. I've seen in the past few months a lot of people that are going through a transition in their lives, a transition in their hearts. We've seen ever-increasing political tensions in Canada and around the world. We just talked about that a bit. The attacks on France, if you remember that from this week, that reminds us of our own confrontation with terrorism that landed not too far away from us. There are people going through relationship transitions and new dynamics in their marriage and their friendships, their partnerships. Even the workplace is changing around them. It's different. They're in a time of transition. Some people are facing personal transitions as their body changes, their health changes. What they can do with themselves is changing. Some have decisions that are going to have to be made that will affect not only their life, but the life of many other people. There seems to be a lot of flux right now. Flux in the hearts of people at the church, flux in the community around us, our country, and in the world. The ground beneath our feet is shifting, and there's nothing we can do about that because so much of it comes from outside in. The only thing we can do is be sure that we're standing on solid ground as the fluctuations and as the shifting sands move about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. At the end of Jesus' longest recorded sermon, which is in Matthew, but shortened for Luke, he's describing what the kingdom of God is like. He talks about all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, the laws and the attitudes and the character of his people, how you're supposed to talk to God, how you're supposed to communicate with the world, how do you relate with this. When you're part of his kingdom, what does life look like? The Sermon on the Mount is where you go to learn that. And then he ends that whole sermon with a question and a story. His question was, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's just as sharp today as it was the day he spoke it. He contrasts the difference between hearing and doing, confessing and obeying. What he's talking about is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means saying one thing in this context. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, I am saved. Sure, I'm a Christian. I go to church, blah, 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 but not having a life that reflects that. That doesn't change your decisions. It doesn't change how you live your life. It doesn't change how you perceive the world. The definition of a disciple is someone who calls the Lord Jesus Lord and then does what he says. There's only really two camps in the Christian church. There is the hypocrite and the disciple. Think of John 15, where God is presented as the gardener. Jesus is presented as the vine, and we're called the branches. He says in John 15, 1-2, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, God does not have an interest in fruitless branches. God doesn't care about the amount of people that come to church. He doesn't care about the amount of people who just say, Lord, Lord, on Sunday and sing his songs. He cares very much about the amount of people who are producing fruit. God is not planting a forest. God is planting an orchard. And so Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and then he looks at the crowd and he says to the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now this is something we all struggle with. Hypocrisy is something we all struggle with. You've probably heard before people about outside, they reject the church because it's what? Full of hypocrites, right? Well, yes it is. I being the chief. We pray, dear Lord God, call him Lord, call him God, creator, and then we go out and we disobey him. We read scripture, we hear a sermon, we feel a conviction in our heart that we're supposed to obey. We absolutely know that God, the creator of the universe, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, has said, go and do something or stop doing something, and we do the opposite. We all know that. We've all felt that. We've all done that. He says, forgive that person. We say, be reconciled to your brother and sister. Stop pursuing worldly gain. Start looking after your spirit, your family, your church. Go be a peacemaker in that troubled situation. Go tell those people about me. Go shine your light. Get rid of all that unrighteous anger that you're carrying around. Stop lusting after people that you're not married to. Stay married to your spouse. Do everything you can to show them love. Quit lying, quit breaking promises. Stop seeking revenge, let it go. Show love to your enemies. Be generous with your possessions and give to the needy. Read your Bible every day. Talk to me every day. Take time to rest, take time to fast. Crush the idols in your life. Stop worrying about so many things and just trust me. Show humility. And stop putting yourself above others. Ask for things from God and expect answers. Whatever you wish that others would do, do it for them. Find good teachers, get rid of the bad ones. That's the Sermon on the Mount. In a nutshell. And at the end of that incredible list of how we're to live our life and how we're to perceive the world, Jesus asks us to evaluate our hearing of it and our doing of it, our confession of saying you are our Lord, Lord, and our obedience to actually letting him be our boss. He's talking about our talk and our walk. He wants us to check to see if they line up. Now, why? Because of the shifting sand that comes all the time. Because of the uncertainty that is found in this life. Because of the liars and the cheats that are always working to manipulate us and to try to lie to us and get us to do things. Because of the charlatans who pretend to love us but don't. Because we're faced with huge decisions all the time. And we need divine wisdom to figure that stuff out. Because we're confronted with pain and we're confronted with sorrow that is beyond our ability to handle. Because the temptations of this world are immense. Because our enemy, the devil, is smarter than us, and he is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because without listening to Jesus and then doing what he says, we're going to make terrible mistakes that hurt us and hurt those around us. Right? And then Jesus asks the question, and then he tells a story. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's just quickly go through some things about the two builders. And they're incredibly similar, these two builders. I want you to notice first, both of them hear the message. Okay? So one hears and does. The other one hears and does not. We're not talking about the difference between saved people and unsaved people, or we're not talking about the difference between people in the church or outside the church, or people who haven't heard and people who have heard. This is the message of the gospel, the teachings of Scripture that have been presented to both. Jesus is talking about people who have heard from God, heard the word of God, and what God expects of them, and either does do it or doesn't do it. They both hear, right? Second, they both build. It's not that this person does nothing, right? It's not that one does something and one doesn't do anything. They both build. The second thing, in the story, the house represents a person's life. Everyone builds a life. Both builders are building in the same world. Both get contracts to build the house. Both are given the materials they need to build the house. It's all just in a big pile. Both builders have skills and abilities to design their house with what they've been given. What they should need to do is stand back and they look at it, and they look at it like any builder. They know it's their house. There's things in their life they like. There's things they wish they would have changed. But that's their house, and they built it, both of them. We're all given the same materials, very similar materials, to live this life. We're all given a very similar amount of materials to live a godly life. Yes, each of us has a little different pile. Some of us have more decorations than others in our pile. Some of us have stronger frames than others. Some are incredibly detailed blueprints, and God is just very specific on this is what your life should look like. And other people have much more flexibility in their plans. Build a house, but you know, it's your deal how it turns out. There are differences, but the pile of materials that God gives us to build our lives are remarkably similar. And of course, we're all given the same scriptures, the same Savior, the same equal access to God and to all the good gifts He's willing to give. The piles are very similar. When we get to the third thing about the builders, they both built near the stream. Sometimes we think that, you know, one was dumb and he went down to the floodplain and he built, but the other one was smart and he built way away on the mountains or something. No, the story says these two were neighbors. They were building in the same place, just like we are all in this world, all in the same community together. We're all growing up together. We're all in the same environment. We're all facing very similar issues. Yeah, we all have our own unique take on them. Some of us have physical advantages. Others are smarter. Some are wealthier. Some are more prone to addiction or anger. Others have troubles growing up, and that they carry it with them. We all have our own things that make us us. And God has gifted us with different abilities and a special purpose. That's all very true. We all have our own equipment to carry out the mission, but we're all living next to the same stream. We're all in this world, and when it gets all boiled down, we're all facing very similar issues. We all live by the same stream. We all face temptation and loss and grief and pain. We've all dealt with the effects of sin on the inside of us, the effects of sin on the outside of us. Now, one of Satan's favorite tricks is to make us feel like we're alone, that we're the only one dealing with that issue, that you can't tell anybody, nobody will understand, don't tell anybody because nobody has a handle on it, you're the only one, you have to figure this out by yourself. That's a demonic lie that is meant to help you, make you feel helpless. I promise you that you're not the only one out there. There are people dealing with this all over the place because we all have very similar challenges and very similar problems. That's one of the beauties of being part of the church. So that I guarantee whatever you're going through, even in a church our size, ask around, there's somebody who's going through it or has gone through it. Which leads us to the next similarity in the builders. They both experience the same flood. In this story, the flood represents two things. First, the flood represents the troubles in this world that just come to everybody all the time. Rain, the flood, it happens every season. That's what it's talking about, the floodplains in Palestine. It happens every season. Here comes the flood, then it goes away, and then here comes the flood, then it goes away. We're talking about things that happen all the time to everyone. And then it has a second meaning. which is the final judgment before God, the ultimate flood. In other words, immediate consequences of our belief in where we're standing and where our faith is and what we're founded on, and eternal consequences. Immediate and eternal consequences. The ones that listen to Jesus and then does what Jesus says when he says to do it, they have security, they have peace in the trials of life that come immediately right here. And then when they die, they have eternal security that they are ultimately saved forever. You get both. It's a wonderful package deal. Security for now, security for later. The ones that don't listen to Jesus, they hear what he says, but they don't do it. They don't do what he says. They end up with an insecurity and a lack of peace when all the mess comes in this life and the floods come. And then ultimately, they have no eternal security because they never gave their life to Jesus. They may have attended church. They may have heard the message. They may have kept coming. They may be able to repeat Bible verses, but they never did give their lives to Jesus. They didn't obey. I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it. The scripture teaches, in fact, the Gospel of Matthew, before he gives the story that I'm talking about right now, the story of the two builders, the very previous thing he says is that in the end, there will be those who cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?" And Jesus will turn to them and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Now, this should cause us concern. That means we're surrounded by people, and there are people all over the world who either think that they are going to heaven and are not, or have lied to us and we think they're going to heaven and they're not. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Pastors and teachers and people who know the Bible. "Did we not cast out demons in your name?" People who actually have done miracles, that we've seen their hands move because they've used the name of Jesus in their life, and the name of Jesus has power. They have spoken the Proverbs and spoken the words of God, and of course, they have inherent power, and God works through his word. But it wasn't their power, and they weren't connected to it. Their hypocrisy is going to be shown. "Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" These are good deacons, good elders, people that we would respect. And in the end, they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And he says, "I don't even know who you are. You are not of my people." It's not about what we do. It's about our confession. "Lord, Lord, where's our foundation? And are we obeying?" The story of the two builders is told as a warning to these people, these religious people who act religiously. In our context, they act like Christians. They use Christian language. They claim to be believers, but then they don't do what Jesus says. And in the end up in hell. As long as it's convenient, as long as it's easy, they're willing to do it. And you've heard this before, you've felt this before. "Well, I'm not going that far. I'm not willing to do that." But the Bible says you have to. But Jesus says you have to. Your spirit says you have to. Your elder has told you this. Your deacon has told you this. Your Christian friend has said this. "I'm not doing it, and you can't make me. I'm going to go to a different church that says it's okay to live my way. I'm going to go find me a different preacher. I'm going to go find me a different version of the Bible. I like the religion thing. I'm all about Jesus saving me, not so much about having to obey him because I disagree." See, we can put it off. We have the luxury of putting it off and ignoring it, pretending it's not going to happen. We've been given the time to distract ourselves, and we can live in denial as much as we want. But Jesus says very clearly, and all of us who have even the slightest bit of wisdom know, the flood is not an if, but a when. When the flood comes, temptations and pain are going to come. That's a foregone conclusion. Anybody agree with me on that? And if are we all going to die unless Jesus comes back first? Can I see, raise the hands just with me here? Okay, most of you agree you're going to die. We'll talk later about that. And then we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. That's not an option. We're going to stand there. Jesus' question is, what's the point of calling me Lord, Lord, and pretending to be a Christian if you're not going to obey and do what you're supposed to do? That won't help you now. That definitely won't help you later. Call me Lord, Lord, then do what I say, then you get the benefits of what I'm telling you to do. Does that seem logical to everybody? Okay, I'm back to the notes. There's one very important difference between the two builders. One dug deep and built on the rock. He did the work. And it is work. He put it into practice. They're both called builders. Can anybody give you an amen that there's different kinds of builders of different quality? Okay? Do any house builders out there not think they don't need a foundation? That might have been too many negatives. Do they think they need a foundation? They all know that, yeah? Right? I'm looking at Jeff specifically because he got nailed with a really bad builder who should have known better. But he cut corners. He knew what he was doing and he didn't do it. He'd been told. But there's one builder, he digs deep, he does the work, he puts it into practice. It takes time, it takes effort to dig a hole the size of a house in the sandy land next to the stream. How far down does he got to go? I don't know. Keep digging until you hit bedrock. But Dad, keep digging until you hit bedrock. Man, I'm tired. I'm so sick of this work. Keep digging until you hit bedrock. He had to put off building his house because he had to dig. He had to put off, what's the house represent? Life. He had to put off his life so he could dig down and find a good foundation. He didn't get to do the fun stuff first. Everybody wants to decorate the house and find the paint colors and get to the jacuzzi and have the nice bathroom and cook on there and make sure you get your first pizza in the oven. Everybody wants to do that, right? It all comes after you dig the big hole. You had to do that arduous task of going down, down, down to the solid bedrock near the stream that he would build on. And then he had to carry stone after stone, shovelful after shovelful of fill to fill it back up again so he could fill the house, build the house. We all have the same problem. We're all given the same problem. It's not hard to get saved. Starting a relationship with Jesus is not hard. It requires nothing more than admitting that you're a sinner, which we all know anyway, that you need a Savior. That's the harder part. Asking forgiveness and then saying Jesus is now your Lord. I'm not, Jesus is. I'm a sinner, He's the Savior. From that point on, you decide to build your life on Him, and that takes effort and work. Work out your faith with fear and trembling, the Bible says, because it's work. Because you're going to have to put things off for a time, maybe forever. You're going to have to put off things like career advancement because you're not there yet mature-wise to go and do what you think you need to do, or because that's going to be a temptation and you just don't feel right about it. It's the right thing. Boy, the world says, go get that. But your spirit says no. God seems to be saying no. You got to put off relationships. I really like that person. I really think that whatever. And God's like, no, don't do that. But I love them. And God says no. You got to put off relationships. Certain things you find pleasure in. So you can dig down to Christ. Remove all the shifting sand beneath your feet that is going to cause you problems later. It's going to mean emptying yourself of all your favorite idols and believing that you are in charge of your life and submitting yourself to Jesus and then submitting yourself to other Christians. Oh, okay, I'll listen to Jesus, but I ain't listening to any human being. How dare they tell me what I'm supposed to do? The Bible says submit yourself to your elders. Getting rid of the stuff in your house that distracts you from Christ. I remember as a college student, as I was going through the stuff that was between me and God, He made it very clear that my CD collection had to go, and I had a very big CD collection. I'm talking lots of CDs. And they were a stumbling block between me and Jesus. And it had to go. So I sat in my room and I invited my friends in and I said, let's have a Smash Owl CD party. And we just broke them all. Broke them all. How come you're not giving them away? They're causing me to stumble. If I give them away to cause someone else to stumble, that'd be just as bad. Let's break them. Throw them away. Aren't these expensive? Yes. Can I have that one? No. Break it. And there have been a lot more things since that I've had to put down, not do, give away. I got, and I realized, that's getting between me and Jesus. The way it goes. It's hard. But if you're going to keep shoveling sand into the hole you just dug, you're not doing yourself any favors. Digging down and placing your whole life on bedrock takes work. It means rearranging your schedule so you can pray and read scripture, so you can attend church every week, so you can have a Sabbath rest. I'll rest when I'm dead. No, you'll rest or you'll be dead, spiritually and physically. It means changing your priorities so you give a financial portion of all of your money to Jesus, and all of it goes to him, and he says, okay, I'll take a portion of it. It means rearranging your financial expectations. And it means living a generous lifestyle. You change your whole outlook on your money because you don't have any money. And that's hard. Amen? Martin Luther, he said, I'm going to misquote him, but he said, there's two conversions. There's a conversion of the heart and the conversion of the wallet. Every shovel full of sand that you remove hurts a little bit. There goes my pride, and there goes my selfishness, and there goes my Sundays. There goes my mornings. I love my mornings. There goes my favorite addiction. That's where I go to all the time, man. That's what makes me feel good when I'm feeling down. There it goes. There goes my internet privileges. Dang. Spend way too much time on that. Now I got to get rid of it. There goes my favorite hatred. There goes my bitterness. I kind of feed on that. That makes me feel alive in the mornings. I love hating that person. No, there it goes. There goes my movie collection. Crap, I like those movies, but I like Jesus more. There goes my career plans, because Jesus messed it all up. There goes my marriage plans. There goes my divorce plans. Had that all worked out. I was ready. Jesus got in there, messed it all up. Now I got to forgive. There goes my belief that I'm number one. I don't even know how to live after that, because I was number one for a really long time. There goes my belief that it's all about me. We empty the hole, we dig down deeper and deeper until we get to the bedrock of Christ, and then we start to fill it back up again, stone after stone, replacing our thoughts with his thoughts, replacing our ways with his ways, our heart with his heart, our will with his will, our habits with his habits, our words with his words, our plans with his plans, until we have a solid foundation that we can build our lives on. Living how he wants us to live. We take that foundation and we build our house. And when, everybody say, when the rains come and the flood comes, the stream grows into a river, the house will stand. God, why'd you do this? You ruined my whole life. I can't believe it. And God goes, did you look at your foundation? You're not built on me. It's not like I didn't tell you the floods were coming. You're out there hurting people, out there addicted to crap about taking care of your own life. Stop it. Build your life on me. Because no matter what we do, we can't make our house stand. It's because of where we've chosen to build. That's the difference. Build your house as good as you want, out of whatever you want. And it's going to be tested. Unless it's built in the right spot, it's going down. But it looks so good right now. Look at my security. It's everywhere. I have filled my life with all the things that make me the most secure. I have eliminated anything that causes me discomfort. Good for you. For now, I promise you it's coming. And if you are one of the lucky few that gets all the way to the end, age 93, and you're dead. You will meet Jesus. The flood will come. So will the flames. Your life will be tested. And all that wonderful stuff that you built for yourself will all go away, and you could end up in hell, which is a real place. So who gets glory for the house that stands up? Jesus does. He's the foundation. He's the one who gave us the stones. He's the one who makes sure we stay strong, so we build on him and his word. We wonder about all the uncertainty and all the shifting sands in this world. I know we all do. I know we all individually have shifting stuff going on inside. Then we look around and we're scary enough to turn on the news, and then we see all that shifting around there. We're all troubled by things we can't control. But since we know the rains and the floods are coming, does it not make sense to believe what Jesus says and build on the only foundation that you can actually stand on? That makes sense. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this, for the blessing of knowing that you are the foundation. Help us to be humble enough to believe it. Give us the test that we need to see where we still have those shovelfuls of sands in our foundation. Show us where we're weak and help us to make the right choice. Forgive us when we have tried to find our own way, not even consulting you. We went and found our own comfort and our own peace and our own security. We've all found our own will. Help us live within your will. In the peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions, please contact me by clicking the About Me button on the blog. If you appreciate these podcasts, please take the time to share Art of the Christian Ninja with your friends, rate it on iTunes, or like it on Facebook. And don't forget to check out the other podcast I'm working on with some friends called Carnivore Theology, where we cover contemporary issues with humor and biblical insight.